My name is Caleb, like you said. I'm going to be a senior at UW, UW-Madison, and I'm also pre-med like my sister. I just want to jump right into it. I believe that God has kind of placed something on my heart for this church, but it's for every believer, really. It's a message of witnessing, fearless witnessing. So first thing, we're going to be looking at Acts 4, 12 through 13. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, as Pastor Tom says often, to hide me behind your cross. Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts in this room this morning. Lord, I pray that any spirit of fear, I just pray, you know, I could say whatever, Lord, but I just pray, Lord, that you break any spirit of fear in this room in the name of Jesus. I pray for chains to be released. I believe that you have the power to do that, God. So I just pray that you would do that this morning, tonight, Sunday, when people are spending time alone with you. I just pray that over everybody here. I pray for chains of fear to be released in the name of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want y'all to consider for a moment this hypothetical scenario in which your circle of friends, family, coworkers, loved ones, they have like a physical disease. And this disease is fatal. And not only is it fatal and will take them to death, but they're experiencing pain right now because of it. And most people in your circle of life and people you know have this disease. And you once did too, but now you have the cure. Not only are you living a pain-free life, but you know that death is not the end. How much anger and sadness and pain and shame would come out of you not sharing that cure with other people? If you have that cure to this disease that's fatal, how badly would you not have to care about somebody in your life that has this disease to not share that with them? Now, that's a physical disease. How many of you know that sin is a spiritual disease? And how many of you know, believers in the room, that we once had this disease and now we have been set free? Here's some truths about sin and what it does. It is fatal. Sin is fatal, but not just physically, it's spiritually fatal. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death. That's spiritual death. That's separation from the source of eternal life. That's God. We are surrounded by people right now, maybe in this room, definitely out in the workplace and family. You are surrounded by people that have a spiritual disease that you had, and you have the cure to it. And how much more important is sharing the cure to a disease that has eternal implications? This is why I love that my sister gave her message first yesterday. Because you walk away from that message about eternity and you realize, man, I have the cure to an eternal problem. I'm praying for a cure to cancer. I'm praying for cures to all these physical diseases. But at the end of the day, how much more valuable is the cure to something that has eternal implications that can bring someone close to Jesus for all eternity? I think it's way more valuable, right? So the authority I'm speaking from when it comes to witnessing is the Word of God, first and foremost. So I'm part of Crew over at UW-Madison. It's a campus ministry, and I've had the opportunity of going on a bunch of mission trips, South Carolina, Florida, Texas, Cuba. I've had the opportunity to share the gospel a lot, but I don't want you to walk away thinking the authority I'm speaking from is that, because I want you to believe that the Word of God is asking you to be a witness and not some guy who's experienced it. I don't want you to walk away thinking like, well, he's done this a good amount of times, so obviously he would think that. Pastor Tom's done this a good amount of times. Y'all heard Ed talking about evangelizing in LA, and you might have heard that, and you're like, man, like, that's great for him. But I want you to believe that it's for you. That's why it's coming out of the Word of God. So this is one of the main reasons why I'm giving this message in intimacy with God and why I believe God placed this on my heart. Intimacy with God fuels witnessing, and I don't think I have to tell you guys that. I think you can imagine that getting closer to God makes you a better witness for him. But I want you to consider the idea that witnessing fuels your intimacy with God. And here's why I believe that. We're going to dive into a lot of scripture that talks about why God wants you to witness. If God has placed a calling on every believer's life to witness, don't you think that you stepping into that calling will bring you closer to that God who's giving you that calling? If you have a creator that's given you a purpose, and that purpose is to share the faith, first and foremost, it's to be in relationship with him, but it's not meant to stop there. So if the fulfillment of your purpose is to share the faith with other people, don't you think you're going to get closer to that creator if you actually do what you're meant to do? So that's why this entire message is about the idea that witnessing actually also fuels your intimacy with God. Now, when we read Acts 4, 12 through 13, we read about Peter and John. And this is after chapter 3 when they healed a lame man by the gate called Beautiful. The crowd see it and they're like, whoa, what just happened here? And Peter's like, let me tell you what just happened. In the name of Jesus, this man was healed, but you can also be healed of your sin problem. And he shares this and the religious leaders are like not having it, as we know when you read Acts. So they throw him in jail to question him. And they ask Peter and John, by whose name are you doing this like miracle in? And that was Peter and John's response. It was really Peter. John was kind of, I'm sure John was standing there like, yeah, that's good. But Peter's the vocal one. And Peter was like, listen, here's the gospel. And then they saw that and realized that they had been with Jesus. But we see that and we read that and we're like, I can't envision myself having the same heart for the lost that Peter and John did. But what I want to propose to you guys is that the reason why you don't feel like that is not because of your personality, it's not because of how God made you, it's because of fear. That's why this is called fearless witnessing, and point one is the problem of fear. And I'm gonna touch on three different types of fear, but these types of fear are what is pulling you away from witnessing and being a witness. And when I say being a witness, I mean sharing the faith and sharing the gospel, okay? The first one is the fear of man. This is rooted in the lie that safety is found in human beings and God is not worthy of your trust. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says this, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So when you read that, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but if you trust in the Lord, like, you shall be safe. That's showing a dichotomy that you either trust in the Lord or you have the fear of man. And not only that, and when I say that specifically, that it's rooted in the lie that safety is found in human beings, it's because it says that you'll find safety when you trust in the Lord, but if you have the fear of man, I know you're not trusting in the Lord, and therefore I know that you're trying to find safety in human beings. And we know that that's epic failure when you're trying to find your safety in human beings, because safety in human beings is an illusion. God is outside time and space, and he has your plan set for you. That's what my sister was talking about yesterday. At the end of the day, we need to fear God and not fear man. But the reason why I say that it's rooted in a lie that safety is found in human beings and God's not worthy of your trust is because you can struggle with fear, man, as a believer. You can, like, trust in the Lord and struggle with fear, man, but you cannot be ruled by fear, man, and say that you trust in God. So fear of man is, I think, the first one that we need to address. The second one is fear of failure. So this is rooted in the lie that it's through your own power that someone finds Jesus. That's the lie that's rooted in. I was thinking about a story of mine. I went to North Myrtle Beach with crew a couple years ago with a bunch of students, and we were sharing the gospel on the beach for 5 weeks. Some of you in the church helped support me, and that was awesome. We were sharing the gospel on the beach for 5 weeks, and there was a day where I had four conversations on the beach. Every single conversation ended with someone accepting Jesus Christ for the first time. It was crazy. And you might hear that and not have a reference point. Like, that's not normal. That's a 100% success rate, baby. So it was crazy. And the next morning I wake up and I'm like, whatever words I used, whatever questions I asked, whatever thoughts I had, however I listened, I need to replicate that word for word, bar for bar, thought for thought, because it was working yesterday. And you're laughing because you already know that's that's a horrible mindset. So what happened that day, I didn't have a conversation longer than like 10 minutes, and not a single person let me get into the gospel with them. And the funny thing about the Christian faith, like, you know that, like, that second day actually could have been, like, had a bigger impact on the kingdom than that first day, and I just will never see it. But it's worth noting, like, clearly it had nothing to do with me. But the fear of failure was, I was ruled by that morning, and I'm like, I want every day to look like yesterday. So, God, I'm going to try and do in my power. I wasn't praying before these conversations either. Big no-no, by the way. Pray before you talk to someone about the faith. So I was too worried about what I'm going to do and how I'm going to, like, portray myself, and fear of failure. That's what's rooted in. The last one is fear of offense. This is kind of similar to fear of man. It's under that umbrella. But I want to point it out because I think fear of offense is rooted in the lie that your only role as a Christian is to keep the peace. Now, you hear that and you're probably like, okay, so I am supposed to keep the peace. What do you mean by that? Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. It does not say blessed are you if they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil for my sake. It says blessed are you when. So when I read that, I realize that Jesus is saying that when I am doing things in his name, that doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to, like, see peace. So when I say that it's rooted in the lie that we're supposed to be peacekeepers, I'm not saying that it's rooted in the lie that we're, like, supposed to bring eternal peace because we are, but what I mean is comfort. Fear of offense is rooted in the lie that my job as a Christian is to go into environments and make it comfortable. Let's think about it this way. If I share the gospel with somebody, that news can bring them eternal peace. But they might not feel comfortable in the moment. But many of us are rooted in the fear of offense, and we're too worried about being comfortable in situations instead of bringing someone what's going to give them eternal peace and eternal comfort in Jesus Christ alone. So that's why we need to get rid of the fear of offense. So there's three. It's fear of man, fear of failure, and fear of offense. And even one more thing on the fear of offense. Like, that was me when I first was learning how to share my faith better in college. Because I would evangelize at the Terrace in Madison, Memorial Union. A lot of students meet there. I would love talking to people for an hour about what they believe about faith and then dipping out of that conversation afterwards. Because I didn't want to get to the gospel. I don't think it's that I didn't want to, but it's like, if they didn't like push me to like, if they didn't ask me, oh, what do you believe about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Then I wouldn't say anything about it. I'd be like, oh, it was really awesome hearing your perspective on religion. Like, have a nice day. Like, I literally would do that. And I could talk to someone all day about that, but that's the fear of offense, because I know the gospel's offensive. And the Bible says that not everybody's going to hear it and be ecstatic and be super excited and comfortable. But what the gospel does say is that it brings eternal peace. So that's why we need to get rid of the fear of offense. Now, fear wants to take you to two places. I think it can take you to one or the other, but I really think that if it takes you to one, it's trying to get you to the other. So let me get into that. Fear wants to take you into crippling shame. Ed, like, just set this up beautifully because he was talking about shame. So if you want to, I don't have to say anything. If you want to like hear about what shame does to you, go back and listen to Wednesday night's message from Ed. But I will say is that fear wants to take you to a place where you're shameful because, again, if you've been called by God to do something and you don't do it, you will feel shame from the accuser. Because shame is from the accuser. And what that shame wants to do is it wants to freeze you up, and you want to medicate that shame, kind of like what Ed was talking about. And a way that we might medicate shame is actually hardening apathy. And that's the second place that fear wants to take you, is hardening apathy. That's where shame wants to take you. Because I don't want to feel shameful anymore about what I'm doing. Like, if I'm supposed to be sharing the faith, but I'm not, and I feel convicted about that, and I let that become shame from the accuser, I'm just going to decide not to care as much anymore about sharing the faith. I'm going to convince myself that's not a big deal. The devil's number one strategy for Christians is to make you forget about eternity and make you worry about things in this life. And that's what shame is going to turn into, is apathy. You do not want to become apathetic. And I believe that when you bring yourself to that point, the solution is spiritual, because the solution to fear is always spiritual. Okay? So I can say all these things about like fear and how to fight it or whatever, and you can't just like listen to it and like practically execute it. Like, you need to address a spiritual problem with a spiritual solution. So this is where the solution to fear comes in, and it's simply intimacy with God. Okay? Isaiah 6, if you know anything about Isaiah, he was the voice of God to the Israelites. This is a call to ministry. So we're going to talk about what it means to step into your role as a witness. This is everybody's call, by the way, so I just want you, like, everyone to put those glasses on when you're reading this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of those seraphim, freaking looking seraphim, flew over to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." This is written before Jesus walked the earth, but isn't it just a perfect analogy to what Jesus does in your life? What happens is you see the glory of God. Here's a phases. You see the glory of God, and I imagine being Isaiah in this moment, and you're just like, what's your reaction? It's you looking at yourself and realize internally, I'm pretty messed up compared to that, the holy one and only God. Like, I'm pretty messed up compared to that. And he even like looks at the people around him, and he's like, and not only am I internally messed up, but like, I'm surrounded by people who are messed up. Out of that, he confesses, like, "Woe is me, I'm a sinful man. God, you see that." God's response, atonement. He loves us. That's his heart for you guys. That's his heart for me. He loves us and wants to give us an opportunity to be in right relationship with him, because what Isaiah realizes is that he cannot be in the presence of God like that. Like, he cannot be in the presence of God, rooted in sin. So what the tongs and the coal, and I don't know any of the theology behind that stuff, so ask Pastor Tom after if you want. But the tongs and the coal itself represents, in a way, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you placing your faith in that and your sins being purged. I love that word, purged, okay? So what happened next? Spiritual maturity? Did Isaiah lock in and read the word every day for a year before he accepted God's call? I think this probably happened within 10 seconds of him having his sins purged. God reaches out and says, I need somebody to tell the Israelites what's up. And Isaiah didn't say, hold on, God, give me like 2-3 years to just like spiritually mature, learn more about the faith. He said, here am I. I'm ready now. I'm good. My sins are purged. That's what it takes to be equipped. That's all it takes. So in that moment when Isaiah had his sins atoned for, that was a relationship with God beginning. And what is another word for relationship with God? That's intimacy. So what I believe is that intimacy is the solution to our fear and witnessing, because Isaiah would have had fear and witnessing if not for the intimacy that started in that moment when his sins were atoned for. So in that moment, his sins were atoned for, and then he's like, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. All I need is intimacy, and that's all I need, and that's all you need is intimacy of God to be able to witness to people around you. But I think practically we can talk about the fears for a second and how intimacy actually plays into each fear, plays into as it destroys it, right? So the solution to fear of man is what? Intimacy with God. Here's why. Intimacy with God uproots identity of approval. Let's read Acts 4:19-20. So this is like literally 7-8 verses right after we just read the other one. Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Let's talk about Peter for a second. Peter struggled with the fear of man. You ever read the Gospels and see when he denied Jesus 3 times because he was afraid of man? You even see in the New Testament in the epistles, Paul's complaining about the fact that Peter is so worried about the opinions of the Jews. Paul said he actually had to confront Peter because he was so worried about acting right in front of the Jews when he's around the Gentiles. So he still struggled with fear of man. But what restored Peter after he denied Jesus 3 times? Intimacy with God. And I believe that everything Jesus said when he encountered Peter after he denied him 3 times, that wasn't like stuff Peter had never heard before, probably. Like, he's been around Jesus for years. So I don't think it's stuff that Peter never heard before, but Peter, after denying him, experienced intimacy with him. Clearly, Jesus had forgiven him. So what restored Peter intimacy? This is the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. These guys could kill Peter and John and literally not regret it at all. And that could be it. Peter did die, for the record, for the gospel. This is the same Peter. What restored him? Intimacy. That's what's going to restore us away from fear of man is intimacy with God. Now let's look at the solution to fear of failure. Intimacy. Okay? But here's why. Intimacy develops an understanding of the gap between our inadequacy and God's power. When you get closer to God and when you have an intimate relationship with God, you become more sanctified, meaning you start to talk, think, look, and act like Jesus. That's a beautiful thing, right? How many of us know that that's not in our own power? How many of us can look at the addictions that we had before we knew Jesus and the sin patterns that we had? And how many of us know that it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit and his grace upon you that you're changed at all? So don't you think that somebody that has a more intimate relationship with God and understands that will be able to witness and know that it's not by my power? The closer you are to God and the more that you understand his grace in your own life and sanctification, the more you understand when you're witnessing to others that it's only by his grace they're going to be saved too. So then that's how you kill the fear of failure. I wish that morning I could have read really this passage right here, Matthew 19:23-26 will be on the screen. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We use that last verse for a lot of random stuff about God being able to do anything. This is the context of that verse, is that you are only saved by God's power. And it's talking about rich people. Like, he's talking about everybody. Everybody's saved by the power of God. Honestly, like, you're richer than somebody else in this world. So you have the potential for that to be an idol. Absolutely. So for every single person in this world and in this life, it is only by the power of Jesus that you can be saved. I wish I could have read that when I was struggling with the fear of failure. Now, lastly, the solution to the fear of offense, intimacy with God. This is because intimacy deepens your appreciation for grace via only the cross. Okay? Now, when you get closer to God, you have deeper and deeper levels of conviction If you've experienced conviction, you understand that the closer you get to God, it's not necessarily that God shows you your sin less because you're sinning less. He shows you deeper and deeper levels of how messed up we are. And why does he want to do that? Because he wants a closer fellowship with you, okay? Don't you think somebody with a more intimate relationship with God will be able to have a greater appreciation for the cross because of that? The closer you are to God and the more intimate that you are with him, the bigger the cross seems to you. So if you're worried about fear of offense, worried about talking about the gospel with people around you, again, this is the cure to an eternal problem, right? If you're worried about the fear of offense, I think the answer is intimacy with God. Get closer to Jesus, and his cross will be bigger. So then when you go out into the world and talking to your coworkers, friends, family, that's going to be a pretty big cross right in front of you that you're looking at. And when you want to talk to those people, you're not going to be afraid to talk to them about the cross that's changed your life and that's convicted you every day. So this is actually, I just mentioned it a little bit, but the connector of intimacy with God and fearless witnessing is being filled with the Spirit. So switching gears here, is that Acts 1:8 describes kind of like what it means to be filled with the Spirit, the purpose of it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So tell me, what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To be witnesses to him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. For us, that might look like Jerusalem, like our neighborhood, our hometown, Judea and Samaria, the neighboring areas, and the end of the earth. So everything's covered, so you can't hide from that. Oh, I'm not supposed to witness to this person because they're too far gone. What do you think the end of the earth means? So we might read that, and that kind of freaks us out, and we're like, so being filled with the Spirit means that like, I'm filled with the Spirit so that I can be a good witness? That kind of freaks me out. I'm not really built for that. You don't understand, like, fear is in my personality. Fear is not a personality trait. Why do I know that? 2 Timothy 1:6 through 7 says this, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what are you telling God when you say that you're like, sorry, God, I understand that I place my faith in you and now I have the Holy Spirit, which is this Spirit, by the way. I have the Holy Spirit, but I just have a fearful personality. I just struggle with that. I think God will just simply respond with the scripture. The Spirit I gave you, my child, is not of fear. So fear is of your flesh. Fear is a result of the fall. Fear is a result of not trusting God. So let's fight that with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. When we talk about intimacy of God in this conference, we're not talking about your ability to go to church or your ability to have friends and family that are Christian. We're talking about your one-on-one time with Jesus. How do you take that one-on-one time with Jesus out into the world so that you can be a fearless witness? You're filled with the Spirit. That's how you do that. How do you get filled with the Spirit? You pray for it. In Acts 4, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened next? And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So my question is being filled with the Spirit meant to simply just make you more like Jesus in the sense that you have more love, more joy, more kindness? Or is there also another reason for being filled with the Spirit that's boldness to articulate the gospel to people? We have to remember that when you say, hey, the way I evangelize, scary word, some of you just got chills down your spine when I said evangelize. When you talk about evangelizing and being a fearless witness and sharing the faith, whatever you want to call it, and you're like, I just act like Jesus and that's how I evangelize. Do you guys know that Jesus preached a lot? Like, do you know that he said a lot, the kingdom of heaven is here? It's here right now too. It's not less here. So when we say that we want to act like Jesus and that's how we want to evangelize, let's also know that it's not just acting nice, like so that people like see that and they're like, oh, he's a nice person. Is that what you want the end goal to be? That someone looks at you and says that they're a really nice person? No, the end goal is that they can connect that to Jesus and the gospel that saves. So this is why being filled with the Spirit and praying for boldness is not just to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, all those. It's also to be bold to articulate the gospel. This is a cure that you have to a problem that's taking people to an eternity away from Jesus. Tom preached on hell like 2 months ago. That's real, y'all. Like, let's be honest right now. That's real. Either the Bible's true or it isn't. Either hell is a real place or it isn't. We believe in the Bible here. So let's be filled with the Spirit so that we are bold enough to evangelize and witness to those around us and articulate the gospel. I want to look at what Jesus said in Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Another thing that intimacy with God gives you is it gives you eyes to see people the way that Jesus sees people. This is the way that Jesus sees people in your life that don't know him. Now, the funny thing about this verse is that he asked the disciples right after this, like, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his field. So that's something that we want to do. We want to pray, God, please send laborers into the field. Do we know what happened in chapter 10? Jesus sent them out and said, you guys that I just told to go pray to find laborers, you're about to be the answer to your own prayer. You're about to go out and you're going to heal the sick and you're going to cast out demons and you're going to preach that the kingdom of heaven is here. We like to remember that verse where it says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field. We're going to take a moment to pray in a second here. And we're going to pray for God to send laborers into his field. I want you to consider that you could be the answer to your own prayer. I want you to consider that you are the answer to your own prayer. And maybe you don't know exactly what that's going to look like. Successful witnessing is not talking to somebody and they accept Jesus Christ in front of you. Successful witnessing is doing it and letting God work with that and do the rest. Doing hard things for Jesus fortifies your faith. Believe that God can use you to do hard things to fortify your faith. This is what I'm talking about. When I say that witnessing fuels intimacy with God, this is what I'm talking about. It's really easy to come here and throw your hands up and worship. Honestly, sometimes it's hard depending on what's going on in your life, but I mean, let's be real. It's not that hard to do that. It's hard to talk about something as offensive as the gospel to somebody, but doing hard things for Jesus fortifies your faith. I want you to think of somebody in your life who does not know the gospel. Maybe they know the gospel, but they haven't accepted it. And I want you to pray three things: that God would soften their heart, that God would give you boldness to be the answer to that prayer, and that they would find him, and pray to be filled with the Spirit right now in this place. Holy Spirit, we ask to be filled with boldness in this place. We want to be the brush fires, Jesus, that erupt from the bonfire of this church. We want to be the brush fires, Lord. Give us boldness. Have your way in our hearts, but have your way in this city. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.